Winston Churchill said that the greatest argument against democracy is a 30-minute talk with the average voter. And the reason behind that is, I believe, and especially I don't know what during that day how bad it was, is that it's one of the problems we got is with the news that we get. Our news is so slanted one way or the other. And I mean, if you think that your news program is not slanted, you're wrong, because that news program is slanted just like there's another news program that may be slanted the other direction. I was reading the biography of a guy, and this is just how the news can be slanted. And it said on this guy, it said he got married in 1965, and the marriage lasted 11 years. Now, your response might be, well, why did the marriage last 11 years? Do you want to know what the real reason the marriage lasted 11 years? She died. She died. But what does that sound like when you read it? It doesn't sound like she died. And I'm wondering, why do we want to report the news that way? And so what we find is that when we're getting our news and determining who we're going to vote for, we're voting for what we think we believe. And honestly, what else can we do? And then when we watch the ads that they have, you know how the candidates put their ads up? And their ad will be something not along the lines. Generally, every once in a while, you'll have an ad like this. It says, I'm going to do this when I get into office, blah, 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 blah. You know what it is? But most of the time, it goes like this. The guy that I am running against is the lowest scoundrel on the absolute earth. And the funny thing about it is that if you ever watched it, they put it on during the news programs most of the time. And I've seen where the next ad is the opponent saying the exact same thing, the lowest scoundrel on the earth. And what you're doing after you listen to these ads about these guys, you're not saying I'm not going to vote for him. What you're saying is I hope he doesn't move my neighborhood. You don't want the guy around. Do you understand what I'm saying? And what you do when you go to the voting booth so many times is you're looking for the none of the above, slot. You know, I want none of the above in here. And that's what's going on so often. So it isn't so strange that when we have disrespected people one way or the other, whether it's in the news, and that goes on both sides, don't think I'm preaching one side or the other. So if you think that, you are absolutely wrong. And then when we listen to the ads, we see that maybe there shouldn't be any respect for these people that get in office. And that's not what the scriptures tell us. And that shocks a lot of people. Because we think that it is our right as Americans to speak, and that it is. I want you to hear that. But I don't think it's our right as Christians to show disrespect. And I can show it to you from the scripture. Romans chapter 13, verse 3. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? And that word fear is the word phobos, but I will tell you this. I believe that in this case, it deals with respect. Would you have no respect for the one in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. Now, when this was written, would you say that most of the people that were in authority in that day were Christians? Absolutely not. In fact, as you would probably find that maybe none of them were Christians at this point. And yet the main job, the primary role of the Roman consul, which would be the Caesar, was to safeguard plebeian rights against patrician abuse. Now, we don't use the words plebeian and patrician that much anymore. Words plebeian means common, commoner, a person that may be poor, a person that was without power. A patrician would be the aristocrat. It would be a person who was in power. It would be someone who is probably rich as well. And that seems to be the mantra of our politicians today. I'm going to protect you against these powerful people. But then I look and I find that these politicians that are being elected are being supported by the very rich people. They're the rich people who are putting those people in power. And what I say to you is this: beware of the man with the knife who says he has your back. You understand? He said, beware. Beware of that man. Because he says he has your back, but should you trust him? The responsibility of the government is to enact laws that are good for the majority without regard to personal power or finances and enforce those violated laws with a penalty that is feared. It should be that you should, I'm telling you what, every time I have been pulled over, especially when I've been guilty, you know what I'm afraid of? I'm afraid of getting a ticket. I don't know if you are, but I'm afraid of getting a ticket. I'm going, you know, I'm probably going to get a ticket. I've been pulled over so many times. I have been pulled over because I have an ugly car. Do you understand what I'm saying? My car doesn't belong in that neighborhood is the way they say it. I mean, they didn't say it to me. I got that from another policeman. I asked him, why was I pulled over? He said, you got an ugly car. You mean, so this is the situation. They don't think I belong there. And I've got that. I understand that. So they've done this sort of thing with me. But when I do so, you know, I treat those like I'm about to get a ticket. I do it with a lot of respect. You know, that's not true of the very wealthy. Do you realize that? I mean, just being honest here, folks, and I'm not trying to say America, love it or leave it. That's not my point here at all. My point is that if you've got the green, if you've got the gold, you can act with impunity a lot of times. Let me give you three cases. I want to give you three recent cases. These are recent cases of college or high school students who raped girls who were intoxicated or completely passed out. Here's what one judge said. This one judge told the girl that she should take into account that the boy came from a good family, and it would ruin his future if she pressed charges. That young man had videoed the event and shared it with his friends and had no remorse whatsoever. Hear that up front. And this is what the judge says. Second, there was one Stanford swimmer raped a girl. Understand this. He only got 3 months in jail. 3 months in jail. Another was a Baylor ex-frat president. He had to pay a $400 fine, and that was it. Do you understand? Do you understand that? That's not, and like I said, I'm not a person that says America, love it or leave it. I think we've got the best country in the world. I'm saying if you really love America, let's change that. That's where I'm going with this. If you really love America, change that. It's clear that some authorities do not fulfill their duties. That's absolutely true. It doesn't mean it isn't their duty. But when they do their duty, when they do what they're supposed to do, they're acting as agents of God, according to what I read in the scripture just a second ago. So that just laws must be obeyed if you're a follower of Jesus. If you're a follower of Jesus, and you must obey the laws, if they're just, and I recognize there needs to be some respect for those people that are in authority, and there should be some respect for the people in authority. I was the administrator at a church, and I got a phone call. Somebody had tripped the alarm in this other church that I was in. And I just happened to be across the street. I got it on my cell phone, and I got it, and I said, oh, man, somebody has set that alarm off. Generally, it was the pastor. I'll just tell you who it was most of the time. Okay, the pastor set it off. And so I said, I'm going to get over there, and I'm going to catch this rascal, whoever it is, that's setting this alarm off. Because when you have so many calls, I don't know if you know this, when you get so many calls, the police come, and they charge you for it. You know, and tell you what happens, and I can tell you that for sure. Well, what happened was, so I walk into the building, and I mean, the alarm's only gone off like, you know, a minute, maybe not even that long, because I was right across the street. So I go across there, and I'm going in, and the lights were left on. And nothing burns my bacon any more than to take God's money and waste it when there's nobody there for the lights to be on. They didn't turn the lights out. So I'm going through the building, and I'm mumbling to myself. I mean, honestly, I'm mumbling to myself. I got a pair of old jeans on. I got an old jacket, you know, the kind of work jacket kind of thing on, you know. And I don't look all that nice, but I wasn't planning on being there in the first place. And so I'm going down the hallway, and I get a flashlight in my eyes, and he says, stop. And I said, I didn't know you were in the building. He said, and I remember these words very clearly. He said, stop, I'm going to shoot you. I remember those words very clearly because I thought, Do I stay still and give him a better shot, or do I run? You know, I don't know which one. And he, you know, told me, police laid me on the floor. I'm talking about he had me get down. I laid on my face on the floor, you know, and I'm meanwhile with a flashlight in my eyes while he holds a gun in the other hand on me. And I've got to prove that I belong there. Now, I don't look like I belong there. I don't even look like a preacher, I guess. If I told you all the times I've been confronted like this, I mean, I must not even look like a preacher. I don't carry business cards with me. The only thing that I had on me was my Sam's Club card that had the church name on it. And that's what got me out of going to jail that night. But I want to tell you what. I respected that man because I knew he was afraid I was going to do something. You know why? I had my cell phone in my front pocket. And when I was walking toward him, I said, I was about to pull it out and say, I got the call on the cell phone. And when I reached in, what did he say? I'm going to shoot you. You understand why? That was the situation. Now, I will tell you that there was some fear in this. I'm not going to tell you that that wasn't true. But I want to tell you also, I had to respect the man. I had to respect the man for what he was doing. Here's the story, folks. We have a witness to the ones in authority as well as to our peers. I'm talking about as Christians. We have a witness to those folks. We should act with respect. And understand, I'm going to read some stuff to you in a minute that I'm going to enforce this with. But when we resist, when it is so egregious that we cannot help but resist, we should continue our respect of the leaders, but in opposition of what is being done. I understand being in opposition, but there should be a respect that continues on. I was looking, and I'll be honest with you, I was looking for something that would address this. And I found an essay by Martin Luther King about nonviolent resistance. And I realize I'm about to read a very long essay to you, but I'm going to tell you what, I couldn't leave even one point out. It was that rich. Here's what Dr. Martin Luther King said about nonviolent resistance. He said, first, this is not a method for cowards. This is not a method for cowards. It does resist. The nonviolent resistor is just as strongly opposed to the evil against which he protests as is the person who uses violence. His method is passive or non-aggressive in the sense that he is not physically aggressive toward his opponent, but his mind and emotions are always active, constantly seeking to persuade the opponent that he's mistaken. This method is passive physically, but strongly active spiritually. It is non-aggressive physically, but dynamically aggressive spiritually. We should start thinking like that, folks. If we are acting against the authorities and it's because of the egregious nature of what they have done, it should be a spiritual battle, not just simply saying I'm opposed to that person. Here's Dr. Martin Luther King continues. A second point is that nonviolent resistance does not seek to defeat or humiliate the opponent, but to win his friendship and understanding. The nonviolent resistor must often express his protest through non-cooperation or boycotts, but he realizes that non-cooperation and boycotts are not ends themselves. They are merely means to awaken a sense of moral shame in the opponent. The end is redemption and reconciliation. The aftermath of nonviolence is the creation of the beloved community, while the aftermath of violence is tragic bitterness. Wow. I looked at that and I said, I couldn't leave that one out. A third characteristic of this method is that the attack is directed against forces of evil rather than against persons who are caught in those forces. It is evil we are seeking to defeat, not the persons victimized by evil. Those of us who struggle against racial injustice must come to see the basic tension is not between races. The tension is at the bottom between justice and injustice, between the forces of light and the forces of darkness. And if there's a victory, it will be a victory not merely for 50,000 Negroes, but a victory for justice and the forces of light. We are out to defeat injustice, and not white persons who may happen to be unjust. The fourth point that must be brought out concerning nonviolent resistance is that it avoids not only the external physical violence, but also the internal violence of spirit. As the center of nonviolence stands the principle, at the center rather of nonviolence stands the principle of love. In struggling for human dignity, the oppressed people of the world must not allow themselves to become bitter or indulge in hate campaigns. To retaliate with hate and bitterness would do nothing but intensify the hate in the world. Along the way of life, someone must have sense enough and morality enough to cut off the chain of hate. This can be done only by projecting the ethics of love to the very center, to the center of our lives. And then the most important point that I thought that he made was this. Finally, the method of nonviolence is based on the conviction that the universe is on the side of justice. It is this deep faith in the future that causes the nonviolent resistor to accept suffering without retaliation. He knows that in his struggle for justice, he has cosmic companionship. This belief that God is on the side of truth and justice comes down to us from a long tradition of our Christian faith. There is something at the very center of our faith which reminds us that Good Friday may reign for a day, but ultimately it must give way to the triumphant beat of the Easter drums. Evil may so shape the events that Caesar will occupy a palace and Christ a cross. But one day, that same Christ will rise up and split history into A.D. and B.C. so that even the life of Caesar must be dated by his name. So in Montgomery, we can walk and never get weary because we know that there will be a great camp meeting in the promised land of freedom and justice. That's rich words there, folks. I want to tell you something, folks. We need a Martin Luther King. We need a Martin Luther King, a man with such wisdom, a man with such purpose in his life. We need a Martin Luther King. And I'm not trying to tell you that he was perfect. I'm not trying to tell you he was Jesus. But what I'm trying to tell you is we've got to have this kind of wisdom in our country today. And in that, if you didn't hear the words of respect, I don't know what you heard. Because within him, he had a purpose. He had a strong purpose. And he was fighting for that purpose. But he did not look down on the people that he was opposing. You know, and he didn't look at them as just somebody to defeat. He looked as a purpose being fulfilled. Let me go on. Romans chapter 13, verse 4. For he is, talking about this leader, this ruler. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the evildoer. Now we have the responsibility of this leader. This leader, it says, is the leader is God's servant for your good. That's what it says right there in the scripture, if you look at it. He or she may not realize it. Now, I realize that sometimes when we are voting, we may vote for somebody and God will allow us to have the person we deserve. I got that already. And I said, and I may even come to the point where I complain about the person that I voted for who's in office. I may do that as well. I got that already. But I don't see how we are ever going to see that God is going to work in our nation if we are not praying for that person that we need to vote for and then praying for that person while he's still when he is in office, regardless if it's the person that you voted for or not. See, we'll then, if we continue to act like that, we will get what we deserve. See, and we will get the leader that we want. And then when we get the leader that we want, you know how we do it sometimes? We do it because we just like the way he or she talks. It may be because it's the way he or she looks. It may be the party that he or she belongs to. It may be that their name is recognizable. It may be because it comes from the same area that you grew up in. We may do it for a number of reasons. Thomas Sowell, African-American economist out at, he's 90 years of age. I mean, when you get to 90, you can say anything you want to. You got that. You know, he said some incredible words of wisdom, but he said, I was just listening to him the other day, so we vote like we're voting for homecoming queen. So we get with the crowd and we start yelling is what we essentially do. He didn't say this. I'm saying this. And we just yell with the crowd. This is the way it goes. Look at it through scripture. Saul was the king that the people wanted. He looked like a leader. That didn't keep him from doubting God. That didn't keep him from making bad choices. That didn't keep him from making edicts that hurt people. That didn't keep him from losing all touch with God. That was Saul. David. David was a man after God's own heart. Oh, he did not look like the leader that they needed. But get this. That didn't keep David from committing adultery. That didn't keep David from having a man killed. That didn't keep him from losing control of his family. Here's the thing, folks. You're not going to get a perfect leader no matter what happens. You're not going to get somebody who is going to walk on water. I guarantee you that's not what Jesus is coming back for. He's not coming back to be elected. That's not what's going to happen. And what we're going to get is we're going to get somebody that we should pray for. And I don't care where they come from. I don't care what party that they have. I don't care of any of that. Because what we need to see them is as someone who is going to bring us to God's will. Bring about what God wants for us in goodness for us. And not look at them and everything they do is wrong. Because not everything they do is right, and not everything they do is wrong. So when we obey, we should expect to be in a right relationship there. But when we disobey, we should expect punishment when we do wrong. We should expect it. And understand this, if it comes to the point that it is so egregious that our leaders are leading us down a path and we must resist. Our goal is not to be to overcome those people, but to bring about a peace that will be because, not because we have overwhelmed them, but because we have won them over. That really needs to be the way it is. I think we need to obey the laws normally, though. I'm not talking about laws, you know, you don't get to disobey when you just don't like the law, you know, or you don't think it's just on your own. I have a friend in the ministry who has a side business, and he makes thousands and thousands of dollars on his side business. I want you to hear this up front. And when he gets paid in cash, he's in the ministry. He takes the cash home and never puts it on the books. He puts it in a safe in his house. And he spends the money how he wants to spend the money, and he never reports it to the government. He's a Christian. What does the scripture say about that? Is he in the wrong? Absolutely. He is in the wrong. And why should we obey? Let me give you the reason that we should obey. Now, one is our Christian witness. You got that already. Let me give you the other part. Romans 13:5. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. There are two reasons mentioned here for subjection. One is avoiding God's wrath. I mean, you know what? A lot of people think, well, I'm just disobeying the government. That's all I'm doing. I'm just disobeying the rulers. That's all I'm doing. I'm just not paying my taxes or whatever it might be that you're doing. You know, I'm telling you what, you are incurring God's wrath. And I promise you, there's not a jail in the world that is worse than God's wrath. I'm telling you that. And so you do what you need to do in order to fulfill what the law says in that. So that's the first thing. So you want to avoid God's wrath. And the second one is conscience. See, conscience is something that affects us from the inside. And the reason it is because the Holy Spirit resides on the inside of us. The Spirit leads and convicts. And when we have the conviction of the Holy Spirit, we'll either obey the Holy Spirit, or what happens? Or we'll be in conflict with the Spirit. And that's why we say, well, my conscience is bothering me. For the Holy Spirit is a person. And that person has come to live inside of you. You cannot escape someone who lives inside of you. You're not going to escape. And you can play the music as loud as you want to think that you will not hear the Spirit. But that you're going to come back to a point and where the Spirit is going to speak to you. And you're going to be miserable all over again. And I don't know why you want to continue to be miserable and not do what God tells you to do. Let's put it in this way. For you married people, you might understand this. I know you've heard this. When mama ain't happy, nobody's happy. You've heard that before. Why is it that when mama ain't happy, nobody's happy? Because mama lives in the house. You mean to tell you what? And what happens is when mama lives in the house, it's a terrible place to live when she ain't happy. You hear what I'm saying? Holy Spirit lives in the house. Right here. And when the Holy Spirit isn't happy, you're not going to be happy either. See, we obey these sovereign servants. We obey these sovereign servants. I call them sovereign servants because of this. They are sovereign over us, yes, but they are, God is their sovereign as well. They're still servants. And they will incur God's wrath when they do wrong. That is absolutely true. They will incur God's wrath. And guess what? And we will too when we do wrong.